Actually, have you heard the good news this morning? Fiona has been rescued.
Fiona.
I don't know if you heard the story recently, but a couple of years back, I think it was, some kayaker up in the northwest of Scotland came across this sheep that was trapped down at the bottom of a cliff. She had sort of worked her way down, and she'd been there. They reckon that she'd been there probably for 3 years. There was plenty of grass, but there was no other sheep. And, well, if you don't shear sheep, their coat just keeps growing. And so she was getting really heavy with this, all this wool. But on the news this morning, I heard that a team of four farmers, including a guy called Cammy Wilson, who's on Landward on TV, right? Cammy's actually originally from Kilmarnock, Myra's neck of the woods. And so Cammy and his pals had gone and rescued this sheep. They sort of took a rope down the hill and dragged the sheep back up. So the sheep has been rescued. There you go. That's some good news. Okay. That's only just connected with what I'm about to talk about today. So, what's the news, right? Have you ever asked that question? What's the news? And boy, we're not short of news just now, are we? If it's not storms, it's wars, it's atrocities, it's terrorist attacks, it's other things that make our stomach turn and it makes our head whirl at times. And there's a real tendency to think the world has never been this bad. But actually, I'm not so sure that that's true. We've got a couple of really good friends who, on hearing this sort of thing in the news, they think to themselves, these are signs of the end times. And they may well be right. It's certainly true that we should live our lives with the expectation that Jesus might return at any minute. But we don't know when that will be. Indeed, the Bible uses some interesting phrases when it comes to thinking about Jesus coming back again. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come as a thief comes at night. When people say everything is quiet and safe, then suddenly the destruction will hit them. It will come as suddenly as the pains that come upon a woman in labor, and people will not escape. But you, friends, are not in the darkness, and the day should not take you by surprise like a thief. Okay, so we're not to be taken by surprise. That's not to say that we shouldn't be interpreting signs of things happening in the world as signs of the end times. Absolutely. Indeed, this idea of a thief in the night is expanded in 2 Peter 3. And today I'll probably talk quite a bit about things out of 2 Peter. But rather than read that whole chapter, 2 Peter 3, let me just highlight some potted highlights. Right? So 2 Peter 3, starting at verse 2, I want you to remember the words that were spoken long ago by the holy prophets and the command from the Lord and Saviour, which was given you by your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, some people will appear whose lives are controlled by their own lusts. Lives controlled by their own lusts? Yeah, I reckon we see a lot of that. However, let me skip on a couple of verses and see what Peter says about how these things should affect the lives of Christians. So, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will disappear with a shrill noise. The heavenly bodies will burn up and be destroyed, and the earth with everything in it will vanish. Since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? Your lives should be holy and dedicated to God as you wait for the day of God and do your best to make it come soon. The day when the heavens will burn up and be destroyed and the heavenly bodies will be melted by the heat. But we wait for what God has promised. New heavens and a new earth where righteousness will be at home. And now let's skip back a couple of verses, because I reckon this part is the key to how we should view all of this. So, verse 8. But do not forget one thing, my dear friends. There's no difference in the Lord's sight between one day and 1,000 years. To him, the two are the same. Right. Now, there's something in all of this about trying to take God's view on things, God's perspective. And it's so different to our human view that we need to constantly check and adjust our reactions to the events of the world. Right? Our reaction to any world event, whether it seems positive or negative, should be the same. Your lives should be holy and dedicated to God as you wait for the day of God and do your best to make it come soon. So, let's think about time, the time perspective, God's view, God's perspective on time is so very different to ours. We are totally governed and controlled by time, and it's hard for us to break free from thinking of things as today, tomorrow, yesterday, next week. But as that verse in 2 Peter said, there's no difference in the Lord's sight between one day and 1,000 years. Hey, that is tricky to get our heads around. So when we see things changing day by day, or even hour by hour, we become fascinated by change over time. What could that mean? Are these the end times? Should we react quickly because things are changing quickly? There are times when God wants us to react quickly. But we need to be sure that we're following God's lead and not just getting into a human panic. My rule of thumb here is take a breath, take a step back, and take time to call on the Holy Spirit in every situation. And maybe that's even more important when everybody around you is panicking. When we allow ourselves to see God's perspective on time, things that seem to need an instantaneous response sometimes don't. Take a moment and turn your thoughts to God. Revelation 1:8, I am the first and the last, says the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. That godly perspective on time, it can allow us to re-anchor ourselves, to get our heads straight when so many things around us are shaking. Okay, if that was the time perspective, How about the change perspective? When we think about what's happening in the world, one thing that's really important is that we should expect worldly things to change. Nothing in the world is permanent. The Bible makes it quite clear that change is coming. There is only one thing you can rely on not to change, and that's God's character, God's love. Psalm 102, verse 2. These are from the Good News Bible. O God, do not take me away now before I grow old. O Lord, you live forever. Long ago you created the earth, and with your own hands you made the heavens. They will disappear, but you will remain. They will all wear out like old clothes. You will discard them like clothes, and they will vanish. But you are always the same, and your life never ends. What surprised me when I read that section was, it's not the idea that the earth and the heavens will disappear. I know that. It's repeated in many places in the Bible. Heaven and earth will pass away. But it's the illustration that's used in there that surprised me. Earth and heaven will wear out like clothes. Clothes don't last forever. Some clothes don't last very long at all. And that got me thinking of other illustrations about how things change. Isaiah 34, 4, the sun, moon, and stars will crumble to dust. The sky will disappear like a scroll being rolled up. And the stars will fall like leaves dropping from a vine or fig tree. Right. But God isn't like an old pair of socks or a leaf that falls off a tree. God's unchanging. Let's use a famous quote from the King James Bible here because it's lovely and it's poetic. 1 Chronicles 16:34. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Right. I quoted that from Chronicles, and that's where it first appears. But it's repeated so often in the Old Testament. Indeed, Psalm 136 uses that phrase about his mercy endureth forever. It uses it again and again. And if you want a wee glimpse into just how good God is, read Psalm 136. I won't this morning. I'll leave that as homework. Here's a complete aside. Psalm 136 was the basis for the old hymn, Let Us With a Gladsome Mind, right? I'm sure that's ringing a bell with you. Well, here's the wee aside. Who wrote that hymn? I didn't know. A certain guy called John Milton. He's a bit better known for Paradise Lost, right? And here's the really interesting wee snippet. He wrote it when he was 15 years old. Okay, let's move on. What I'm saying is we should expect everything in the world to change. The Bible tells us that. In fact, it goes even further. We should expect things to get worse. 1 Peter 1 verse 4 talks about the destructive lust of this world. King James Version has it as the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that word corruption, the Greek word, you'll like this, the Greek word is phthora, so it seems. Phthora. P-H-T-H-O-R-A. I'm sure I said that wrong. But so that Greek word is used quite a lot in the New Testament, and it's translated as corruption, destruction, decay, even death. So there is a lust for destruction in the world. And I think we can see that quite clearly in history. There's a lust for destruction. So my point is, don't be surprised that things change. The Bible tells us to expect change, and maybe even change for the worse, even if it leaves us feeling very uncomfortable. The Bible message is not to rely on anything or anyone except God, who never changes. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect present comes from heaven. It comes down from God, the creator of the heavenly light, who does not change or cause darkness by turning. Shadow of turning, right? Or, if you prefer, the Passion Translation has a nice one, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus, the anointed one, is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Okay? So we looked at the time perspective. God's view on time is very different to ours. So, as Corporal Jones might have put it, don't panic! Right, that was the time perspective. Then I talked about the change perspective. Everything in the world will change. The world, the heavens, they wear out like an old pair of socks. How about something I've called the deceit perspective, right? If we overreact to the signs of things happening in the world, it can drag us into being deceived. We can be so caught up in reading the signs that we fall into the trap of being so consumed with the idea of Jesus coming back and looking only at him coming back that we don't look at anything around us. We don't live our lives as Jesus wanted. How many rapture cults have there been over the years predicting Jesus is coming on this date and taking their eye off the ball of living our lives day by day in the presence of Jesus and in the manner of Jesus? But you know something? This isn't a new thing either. 2 Thessalonians has some direct warnings about this. So 2 Thess 2, starting at verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to be with him, I beg you, my friends, not to be so easily confused in your thinking or upset by the claim that the day of the Lord has come. Perhaps it's thought that we said this while prophesying or preaching, or that we wrote it in a letter. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way. For the day will not come until the final rebellion takes place and the wicked one appears who is destined to hell. Okay, that chapter goes on about things like the final rebellion, the wicked one, mysterious wickedness. These things are all open to interpretation, and I don't know what they mean. But I do know that the message of the passage is to warn Christians against being deceived about these things. Our reaction to the events in the world can allow us to be deceived. This is one of the traps that the enemy sets for us. We need to react with the heart of Jesus, showing care for the people involved in all these terrible events, but avoiding getting dragged into political or religious traps. That Matthew 10:16, listen, I'm sending you out just like sheep into a pack of wolves. You must be cautious as snakes and as gentle as doves. If you want more than this, 2 Peter chapter 2 is well worth a read. And it ties together interesting things. It talks about destructive heresies, false teachers who slander the truth. And it points back to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we can certainly see parallels between today's news and Sodom and Gomorrah. Right now, we can see so many people and so many organizations who slander truth. They tell lies. Indeed, the undermining of truth is one of the things that is probably most prevalent today. But in that passage, there's a lovely wee bit about how God rescued Lot from Sodom, from all the horrors of Sodom. So 2 Peter 2:7, he rescued Lot, a good man who was distressed by the immoral conduct of lawless people. That good man lived among them, and day after day he suffered agony as he saw and heard their evil actions. So the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials and how to keep the wicked under punishment for the day of judgment. So, if you feel that you need rescued from all these horrors, God knows and God is able. Okay, one other perspective here. I think one of the most important things to do when we feel overwhelmed by the events going on around us is to realize that Jesus wasn't remote to world events, right? Indeed, Jesus was right at the center of them. When Jesus was born, he was born into a country that was living under occupation, living under an oppressive regime. Herod, who was the guy that the Romans had put in charge, Herod was a tyrant. His beheading of John the Baptist is probably just a tiny little example of how he ran things. So here's a question. How did Herod and Jesus relate to each other? That's a big question. And there's not too much information in the Gospels about that. But here's two little snippets. Luke 9, verse 7. When Herod, the ruler of Galilee, heard about all these things that were happening, he was very confused because some people were saying that John the Baptist had come back to life. Others were saying that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. Herod said, I had John's head cut off, but who is this man I keep hearing things about? And he kept trying to see Jesus. That was Luke 9. A bit later, Luke 13. Luke 13, 31. At that same time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, you must get out of here and go somewhere else because Herod wants to kill you. Jesus answered them, go and tell that fox, I am driving out demons and performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I shall finish my work. So is that Jesus making political comment? Calling Herod a fox? Foxes are cunning, but It's not exactly a compliment. And this was Herod, the guy that the Romans had put in charge, the guy who had John the Baptist beheaded. And Jesus says, go and tell that fox. Interesting, I'd never noticed that before. Jesus was very willing to speak out the truth. But the biggest conclusion I can come to on how Jesus handled the whole political regime that was around him when he grew up was that he didn't think it was very important. Because to Jesus, Herod's kingdom was far less important than God's kingdom. And this leads us to my final perspective today. And that is the kingdom perspective, right? So, what did Jesus answer when Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Here we go. John 18:36. Jesus said, my kingdom does not belong to this world. If my kingdom belonged to this world, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish authorities. No, my kingdom does not belong here. So Pilate asked him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say that I'm a king. I was born and came into this world for this one purpose, to speak about the truth. Whoever belongs to the truth listens to me. So, seeing everything from the perspective of God's kingdom can change so many things. Here's a wee example of someone who had that kingdom perspective, and he held on to it even when Jesus was being crucified. Mark 15:42. It was towards evening when Joseph of Arimathea arrived. He was a respected member of the council who was waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. It was preparation day, that's the day before the Sabbath. So Joseph went boldly into the presence of Pilate and asked him for the body of Jesus. Did you get that? Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the coming of the kingdom of God. And so he went boldly in to the presence of Pilate. You would have thought that Jesus' crucifixion would have broken any boldness in his followers. Well, it certainly did for big brash Peter, right? But this Joseph of Arimathea, who's hardly mentioned, right, in the Bible, he was so focused on the kingdom of God that he could be bold before Pilate. That's what a kingdom perspective can do to us. When all of the world seems to be crumbling around us, we can hold on to the kingdom of God, as that wee hymn has it. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Being able to view things from the kingdom perspective gives us peace and a spiritual freedom, a freedom from that human reaction of worrying about things. Matthew 6:33, instead be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you, and he will provide you with all these other things. So do not worry about tomorrow. It will have enough worries of its own. There's no need to add to the troubles each day brings. When we can see that worldly things don't really matter much in God's scheme of things, we can trust God for the things that do matter. our relationship with him and how that relationship works out in day-to-day relationship with others. Those are the things that matter. And how we cope with worldly situations is all part of how we grow up in Jesus. Okay, so to wrap up, there's lots going on in the world. What I think God is saying to us today is that it's important to put all the bad news that surrounds us into the right context. The Bible gives us a set of views, a set of perspectives to help set that context for worldly events. I talked about the time perspective. God is beyond time. 1,000 years is no different to a day in God's eyes. So time isn't as important as it seems. Don't panic. Rely on God's timing. Then there's the change perspective. Everything which surrounds us is subject to change. It's all wearing out. The world is like an old pair of socks with a hole in them. Right? So expect everything to change except for God. God's mercies are unchanging. God's love is the only thing you can rely on. Even the best of friends might let you down sometime, but God is our eternal Father. He's always ready to pick us up, to kiss our skint knee, to hug us, to tuck us up in bed. There's a deceit perspective. If we get too obsessed with looking at the things on the news and saying, Jesus is coming back, we can be led down into a trap. We are told not to allow ourselves to be conned. Do not let anyone deceive you in any way. That's a direct instruction. Do not let them. They will try. The world will love to deceive you. Don't let them. Then I talked about what I think is the key to the whole thing here, and that is when we see what's happening in the world, we need to keep a firm hold on the kingdom perspective. That's what gives us the ability to escape from the pressures of worldly events. By seeing things in the context of what's important to God, we allow ourselves freedom not to be overwhelmed by worldly events. This kingdom perspectives, it offers us peace in a turbulent world. John 16:33, I've told you this so that you may have peace by being united to me. The world will make you suffer, but be brave. I have defeated the world. Or King James Version, that last bit is, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay, here's one final verse, and it's just for you to work on all week, right? Pray about it, think about it, repeat it to yourself. Maybe even repeat it to yourself every time you watch the news. It explains that the world has a lust to destroy itself. But this verse also explains that God has overcome the world and given us a way to escape, and it reminds us of God's promise. Okay, so 2 Peter again. 2 Peter 1, verse 4. Now, it's complicated, so read it through yourself. Pray it through. Right, 2 Peter 1, 4. In this way, he has given us the very great and precious gifts he promised, so that by means of these gifts, you may escape from the destructive lust that is in the world and may come to share the divine nature. I'll leave that one with you.